Well, welcome to church. For those of you online, good to visit with you whatever time in the week that you're engaging in the midst of the heart of worship. If you finished out 21 days of prayer, what an awesome experience that was. Kudos to the prayer team and those who put all that together, those devotionals and the thought process to walk through that. If you missed it, you say, man, I didn't catch on what that was. That resource will be on our website soon for you to get quick access. You'll be able to go on our website, ctkcharlotte.org, and click on those devotionals and prayers. Because even though they're for a season in January and August when we do them, they're good all year long. Because 21 days of prayer and devotions and fasting shouldn't end on January 27, right? We want to be praying. We want to be seeking God. We want to be in devotions all year long. That's why we have the study notes and processes that help us continue to grow as followers of Jesus. So if you're new with us today, we're in a series called Access Granted. And today I want to wrap up that series. And I want us to think about this time that we've spent on understanding, as we open up a new year, what does it mean in your life and mine to open access to Jesus? At the end of the day, we know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We know that Jesus said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that leads to life. But what does our life look like when we open up access? Because at the end of the day, as we walk as human beings on the face of the earth, we're often a gateway or a door for someone being introduced to Jesus. That door of our lives is either open to them to Jesus or it's closed to them to Jesus by our attitudes, our actions, and our thought processes, and it's a part of what it means to be human. So as we opened up in week one, we took a look mainly at the life of Jesus. What made him in human form, God in flesh, so accessible when he certainly was in agreement with everyone? People's lives weren't necessarily aligned with God, and yet his life was one by which people would sit at a table and have dinner with him and want to know more. What was it about his life that was so open in the midst of being the way and the truth and the life? We talked about things like Jesus saying, don't judge lest you be judged, because it closes doors. We talked about what it meant to be a life that loves others is the way that God loves them. What does it mean to treat others as you would want to be treated? These ways that open doors. We talked about what it is to have faith, to receive the open door of all that God has for us. What does it mean to understand our own sinful nature so that we come to the table of grace and access forgiveness in eternity? Today, I want to close out this series in some really kind of deeper practical aspects. And what I would just want to call is access is messy grace. Access is messy grace. Because what we've been talking about all along, it's kind of hard to get our heads around it. It's kind of hard to begin to say, well, what does that look like for me? How do I begin to live that out? And if you think about grace, grace is something that we give that is undeserved. Grace is something we give that is undeserved. So when we open our lives to grace, it exposes us. Someone always pays a price for being able to give grace and what that looks like and what that means. In fact, what I want to do today is look at two sides of this. One is, what does messy grace look like? How do we do it? Secondly, what is the reward? When we give messy grace to people, how does it begin to play out in their life and your life and mine? So I want us to walk out here today really clear. If I'm following Jesus and I want Jesus to transform the axis of my life for others to receive him, this is what it's going to look like. And I want to be able to see it in myself, and I want to be able to grow in transformation toward it. So first of all, messy grace looks like the cross. So as I open up my arms like this in a cross figure, I'm pretty exposed, aren't I? If you wanted to throw tomatoes right now, I don't have much to block it. That's what the cross looked like. It's exposure. And when I live in this messy grace, it means that I have arms that are outstretched for grace to happen. Now, I say that also in that Jesus, at the same time, could say something very narrow. He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He could say, narrow is the gate, and the gate is me. And yet, at the same time, arms looking like this. So how do we walk in a world of standards and moral ethics and walking with Jesus, but have arms that are wide open to that which is narrow? See the difference? See, what is critical is what Jesus could do is have arms that look like this to bring people to a place of life that looks like this. Because wide is the gate, as he shared, that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to life. In order to get to the gate that leads to life, it must start with arms that look like this. That's what we're trying to learn about the heart of Jesus and what it looks like for you and me to live that life tangibly with other people that have different ideologies, understandings, and practices that begin to close our arms a little more like that. In John 15:13, it says this, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down life for his friends. Now, we could read and interpret that passage from a very introspective view and say, well, I would lay down my life for my friends. I could say that. I'll lay my life down for my friends. That's an easy button. But it's not what Jesus is saying. Friendship with God happens because of what Jesus did on the cross. In fact, the Bible says we were enemies of God because of sin. We're separated from God because of our sin. And the wages of sin is death. So literally what Jesus did on the cross was to open the access for us to befriend God. So we're not talking about sacrifice to friendship because it's easy or because you have everything in common. It's talking about how do we create a friendship because of the openness of our access. That has a lot more sacrificial aspects to it. The second piece is this, the foundation of grace, if we want to think about the axis of grace, is grounded in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Axis of grace is never grounded in you and me as human beings. We will never do grace all that well because of who we are. We're human, we're sinful, we have our ideals, our ways of thinking, we have our safe zones, the ability that we want to close down, rather open up. So we must understand and we must first grasp that it's grounded in Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. That it's only as we live life in Him that I can begin to even be transformed in a grace life that looks like His. Without Him, I'm living a grace life that looks like me, that's protecting me, that's closing down, that's sitting within my own thoughts and understandings. A passage that probably all of you are familiar with, if you've heard anything in the Bible at all, because you see it at ball games, you'll probably see it today, John 3:16. It's often held up. It's the one that everyone claims, and it's a great passage. It's a foundational passage. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Isn't that good news? But the second part of that passage, hardly anybody ever reads. And it's critically important. It says, for God did not send His Son into the world to what? Say it louder.
Condemn.
Say it louder.
Condemn.
Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn the world, but do what? Save the world through Jesus Christ. That's really important. Because if our lives are going to begin to look like Jesus and to be accessible, it means we have to approach the world saying, I'm not approaching you to condemn you. I'm approaching you so that you might have aspects to salvation and life in Jesus. If I have a condemning, judgmental spirit, no one's ever going to come and feel like they have access to the kingdom agenda that I know and understand that has saved my own life. Jesus says clearly in Luke 19:10, my mission is to seek and save the lost. What we talked about in that section we talked about on sin is when we sin, we hide. Like Adam and Eve, they hid, and Jesus had to seek them. Jesus knows that He came to earth to seek us. And part of our giving access is to be open enough to say, I'm going to seek people who don't know Jesus because it's part of what we do to hide. We don't want to be near that which is holy or that which is good, but He is the one who can save us through the cross. Another part is this messy grace is a walk of grace in self-sacrifice. Now, self and sacrifice is never two words you want to put together if you live a worldly life. Who wants to sacrifice self? That the world ideology is never about self-sacrifice. It's about self-gain. And yet, as Christians, you often hear, I must sacrifice my life. What does that look like? What does that mean for any of us? Jesus says in Luke 9:23, he says, Jesus said to all. How many of you are in this room are included in all? I think we all are. So I don't want us to think we look at Scripture and say, it's them back there. We're talking about the Scripture that relates to you and me today, all. It says, and Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So that's an opposite phrase of the world. Our brains have to shift for a moment. We have to think, wait a minute, that's not what I've been taught. It's not what I experience. It's not what affects my life when I go out in the world, when I leave out of this auditorium today and I go in the world. No one's saying this. So how can this be true when the world says, I cannot deny myself. I've got to prove myself. If I want to gain something, it's what I'm going to go after. This doesn't make sense. And yet the Son of God, Jesus Christ, says, here's something that won't make sense in your world. If you deny yourself and follow me, which means if you put me first, that you will not only not lose your life, you will gain more life and joy and experience than you ever imagined. That's a faith step. It's saying when I get up in the morning, that if I say, God, I'm going to live according to your will and your way. I'm going to live the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. What you're saying to me, if I do that every day, that I'm actually going to experience life like no time ever before. If I practice this passage of denying myself and putting you first in my job, in my relationships, in my marriage, in my thoughts, in my actions, in my ministry, that I'm actually going to experience more life, more abundance than I ever will if I say I'm after me today. What God is saying is absolutely. And not only that here on earth, but in heaven. See, that's a promise that's been given to us, that he says, you're going to have to separate from what the world's telling you to grab this, but it's absolutely true. This past week, I was visiting with my doctor, and I'm blessed to be relatively healthy, so I don't ever get to see him unless I just call him up and say, I need an appointment. For what? Well, it's time for us to get together. So he allows access, we get in, we have a visit together, and I know him well. We serve on some boards together in the community, and great guy. And we always get together when we have that little, you know, the 15 allotted minutes time that you have to be in the room. And, of course, we catch up on the phone other than that. But we have some conversation, and he says, okay, Craig, what's your goals for the year? What are your health goals for the year? I said, well, I'd like to get cholesterol down so that I can help you with that. I'd like to exercise more. I need to carve out more time to get out there. And I said, well, what about you, doctor? And he says, well, one of my big goals for the year is to dive in the Word. And you know something I experienced, Pastor Craig, is that I started really doing devotions and praying. I am finding that I'm having more joy in my life than I've ever had. I said, well, isn't that awesome? Novel that. He said, well, you've been telling me that for years. I finally tried it. So I said, you still taking Friday off? He said, yep. You know, that's kind of what it is. We think, okay, if I just get all the other disciplines down, if I just make enough money, have a good job, have a good family, if I take an extra day off, if I go hiking on occasion, you know, all these things that we say we'll do that make life better, at the end of the day, what God is saying, it'll never be as great as when you walk with me first. That's when the true joy will begin in bed. And what that looks like and what begins to mean to allow access. Now, that's a thing we have to do daily, isn't it? He says you have to take up your cross daily. We're sin addicts. And if I don't daily wake up in the morning and consciously say, God, I'm going to put you first in my thoughts today. When I make decisions, I'm going to ask you. When I interact with other people, I want to see you. When it goes about leading and helping other people, I want to hear your voice. If I don't do that in the morning, my day is going to be about me. Got a really short memory. Because I'm a human being. And no, that's why Jesus says, you got to take it up daily. You got to be aware of this. You're fighting against human nature, the sin, the original stuff that's in each of us. But daily, you'll accomplish it. That's why we have these community groups. That's why we encourage one another. That's why we walk together in faith, because by ourselves, we're lost. By ourselves, we'll follow in the way of the world and not the ways that God has us. This is messy grace. What does it look like? It looks and sounds like love. It looks and sounds like love. I like the sound of love. I want you to just kind of, what does that sound like? When I look at Matthew 22, Jesus says this. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That's the first thing. It just kind of has a melody to it. It's a sweetness of the heart. He says, when you got that one, you'll be able to love your neighbor as yourself. That's access. When you love your neighbors yourself, there becomes to be an access. But that access starts when my heart is filled with love. When I get the internal stuff going, and I begin to say, you know, I want to love God. I want to love God as God has loved me. And when I'm loving God in that way, what naturally begins to flow out in the song of my heart is a love for other people. I begin to view people differently and think about people differently. I may even begin to see them like God sees them. And it begins to flow out of my life. The open door of grace, this messy grace, puts others first. Philippians, Paul writes this, says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say that Christ did not count equality with God as something to grab hold of, something to boast about, but yet he humbled himself and became obedient to God. So Paul's saying, take a look at the life of Jesus. What does it mean to not only look to your own interest, but look to the interest of others? Now, what Paul is not saying is you don't matter, or the things that you're interested in, he's not interested in. You matter to God. And the things that are on your heart and the things that are on your mind and things you wrestle with day in and day out, the passions, the desires of your heart, as the Bible says, God cares about. He's hearing you. He's knowing you. He's already ahead of you, and he's right here in the midst of whatever's going on. So he's not saying you don't matter. Just put other people first because you don't matter. He's not saying that. What he's saying is this. Consider others as you consider yourself. Think not only of your own interests, but the interests of others. See, that's an axis. That's your arms going like this. So what does that mean? That means that when I go out in the day and I begin to make decisions, I have to consider, is this just about me or is it about someone? How does it affect somebody else? If I'm not looking just to my own interests, but the interests of others, it means that when I'm making a decision, I'm saying, how will this decision affect someone else? Is it for my own good? Is it for my own building up? Is it for my own getting ahead? And what is that costing somebody else? If it's costing somebody else and it's putting somebody else down, then that's not the decision God wants me to make. Because he's saying, I want you to consider not only your interest, but the interest of others. It goes, man, when I'm taking an action, and I'm saying, man, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. If I don't try to work ahead and get ahead of everybody else, I'm going to be lost. I'm going to be behind. And I'm thinking about those decisions in my everyday life. As I go to work today, what do I have to do to get ahead? If what I have to do to get ahead is not in the interest of others, then that's not where God wants me to be. That's what that means in real life. So Paul's talking about when you follow Jesus, it's not just about your own interests, it's considering the interests of others. And when you begin to live with others in mind, to say, I care about my interests and God cares about my interests, but guess what? He also cares about the other people too. And when I care about the other people as I care about myself, now I'm living like Jesus. And people begin to look at my life, begin to look at your life and says, man, not many people in the world live like that. What drives that in you? And you get to say what? Jesus. Because Jesus cares about your interests as he cares about mine. And because Jesus cares about mine, he cares about yours. I care about yours. Let's get there together. See, practically, it begins to be this open door of access. Yes, it gets a little bit messy. Because sometimes it may cost us getting to where we would like to be by stepping on others. But at the end of the day, that never wins. And it steals the joy that God wants you to have. I see that happening all over the place. So I don't want you to think, as I'm laying these out, that we're getting it wrong. Because I believe that for many of us, we're getting this stuff right. That we're longing as a community. I know many of you. And you're longing as a community to be transformed by this grace that has been given to you. And what I want you to hear as we talk about these things is to be able to say, I'm doing that. I'm looking like Jesus. I think I'm getting it. Oh, well, I'm not getting that one. I want God to work on my heart a little bit more there. I look around. We had a gathering on Monday night, as we do frequently. It's called Pastor's Chats. If you've never been to one, love to have you go. You'll hear about them. But it's just time to sit together with people that are new or people that are learning about the congregation and the church and what church is and who Jesus is and all those things. And we're sitting there on Monday night, we're talking, and we're just having a conversation about what brought you into this place. And what I heard consistently through the group is the people here accepted me as I was. And I haven't found that in other places. And I'm like, we're getting it. There's a culture. There's a people that love people for being people. Not some judgment or condemnation that says you're not like everybody else, but we love you because you're not. I see it when I watch people during the week in this place. You know, it was a little rainy this week, right? And on rainy days, we always kind of brace a little bit because the playground is going to be full. In fact, we're having to look in the manual to say, how many kids can actually be on this playground before it crashes down? We're like, does it have a weight capacity? Because I'm looking there going, you can't move in there. There's 75 plus kids on that playground. You know, you're going, ooh, hazard. No, it'll hold a lot more than that. I don't know how. But the interesting thing is this. People are coming up, guy, like, I mean, we get to use that? I mean, we get to sit out here and study. What, I mean, when is it open? Just come. Why are you doing that? Because we care for you. It's just like they don't get it. I was talking to somebody who came early this morning for first worship, first time walking in the door, and she says, I work from home, and you know, and I get lonely out there. And she said, you mean I could come here and work? I said, yeah. Like anytime? Yeah, whenever it's open. It's just got, people can't grasp grace. It's just too hard to imagine that somebody could be kind and nice and open access for people to belong. See, I think what I see is, I just want to encourage, we're getting it. We're learning to live life that says, I want it to look like Jesus. And I want to encourage you in that. And I want to encourage you, there's places certainly we can grow. But we keep growing. So I want to wrap up with this. What are the rewards? When we live this messy grace, what's happening that we can see tangibly with our eyes? One is this. The banquet table starts looking like heaven. The banquet table. This is the banquet table, the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus tells a story in the Bible. I love the story. He tells a story of a banquet table. It says there's a master who has a big table, God, and he's inviting everybody to come and eat at the table because this banquet is the place you want to be. It's eternity. It's what all of us get living with God in kingdom forever. So he sends out his servants, people like you and me. He sends them out and he invites people to come. And this first group he goes to are the people that are kind of the in crowd. And the in crowd is really busy, okay? We got a lot to do. Sorry, don't have time to come. We got a lot of other things going on. Da 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 da. So they come back. He says they didn't want to come. He says, "Well, go out again. In fact, this time, go to the people you didn't go to last. Go to the lame, the blind, the broken, the lepers, all these people that were kind of didn't have access." And they all come. So they all come to the table, and the master looks around. God looks around, and he says, I see some empty seats. Anybody see any empty seats? Raise your hand if you see an empty seat. All right. So would you say it's full? No, it's not full. Okay. So what does the master do? He says, I want you to go back out this time. I want you to go quickly, and I want you to compel them to come in. That's pretty strong. Two words, quickly. Why quickly? Quickly because we don't know what's happening tomorrow. We don't know what's happening tomorrow. Just sat with a friend yesterday afternoon on Celebration of Life, his brother, who overdosed. And he died. We don't know what's happening tomorrow. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you get a chance to share the gospel today, you better do it. Because see, Satan's case is, you got all the time in the world. No, you don't. So basically the master says, go quickly and fill the room, compel them to come. Now, Bruce's sitting here on the front row, I can pick on him. So if I'm to invite Bruce to church, Bruce, come to church. But if I'm to say what the master said, I'm going to compel you to come to church. That means I've got to create a case. If you don't believe my case, I got to come to your house. If you lock the door, I got to climb in the window. And I can say, Bruce, we're going to church today. My car's waiting outside. That's compelling. That's what the master was meaning. He's saying eternal life is worth compelling somebody to, because this is the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between life eternal and life that ends. This matters. That's access, right? He's saying, and you are the gate, you are the messenger, you're the servants that are going to the table. So the banquet table starts looking like heaven because we do it. Revelation 7 says, in this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, they were saved, with palm branches they were praising, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to who? God. And it's only God through Jesus Christ who can give it. You and I can't save a soul. No use judging a soul. We just want to get him to Jesus because he's the Savior, throne and of the Lamb. It's messy, but we go after it because it matters. Seeds of access produce faith and forgiveness. Folks, there's no more significant thing you'll ever do than to plant a seed that brings somebody to Jesus. Jesus tells a story of the farmer who cast the seed. And the crazy thing about the story is it's unlike a farmer who would waste the seed. But he casts the seed out, and some seed falls on rocky ground, some on ground that thorns grow up, and some on a beaten path, and some in a soil that's good. And it says in the soil that's good, the seed grows. If you were a farmer, if I was a farmer, I wouldn't do that. I'd be very steward about my seed. I'd only want to put it in the places that I think is going to grow. And many times we do evangelism like that. We will only go to the people that might accept us, the easy button, so to speak. But that's not what God said to do. He said, go compel people. What God said, do, be generous with the seed. There's enough grace to go around with everybody. Just throw it out there. And when it lands on a good heart, it will produce fruit. And guess what? You're the farmer that casts that seed. You're the one who made the difference of eternity and life for that person. That's access. It's generous. It's open. It's messy. But you're in it. Another one is this. When we live in this messy grace, our world gets larger and our hearts get softer. Let me say that again. Our world gets larger and our hearts get softer. The more I get to know, and I'll speak just from my own experience, the more I get to know people, messy people like me, my world grows. I begin to understand a little bit more why it's so hard for someone to understand God as their Heavenly Father when they were beaten by their father. my world gets bigger. I begin to understand why someone feels so unaccepted to walk in a room like this when everybody they've ever known has judged them and they're just feeling it's another one. My world gets a little bigger and my heart gets a little softer. I begin to understand when I walk with people who are different from me, who struggle with things I never struggle with. And I begin to say, well, I guess addiction isn't easy to overcome. God loves you. My world gets bigger and my heart gets softer. And it begins to be molded a little more like Jesus. And the access to my life begins to look a little more like this. And I realize God's transforming me. He's working on me. He's working on you. And the seats begin to be filled because we say all are welcome to the table. Becomes more beautiful in what that looks like. In fact, when we live in that messy grace, we start seeing ourselves and others as we're all created to be. Created by God, special, unique. As I was holding up Colton, last night at the reception of the funeral, Colton died of addiction, child of God, saved by God, owned by God. There's not much difference between him and me. Talents, skills, molded and shaped by the Creator, just like I am, in the arms of the Father. I begin to look with different eyes on what people look like in the world. And I think for a moment, maybe my eyes are looking a little more like Jesus, who's so accessible. Isn't that where we want to be? I mean, to have this allows people to come to this and know Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Narrow is the gate that leads to the beauty of a life that has the depth of joy that only comes from God. And it doesn't lower your standard one bit. It just opens your heart. Let's pray. Gracious God, we stand before you. We're all broken and we all need you. We stand before you as your people, saved by grace on the cross, with the exposure of yourself, sacrificing that we may live. Father, teach us in this place to be more and more like you. Father, may our lives just keep growing in the transformation of your love. In every day, every thought, more and more denying ourselves and putting you first. Father, I pray today if there's anyone in this room, anyone online that has never asked you to be the Lord of their life and tried it, for you are so good, that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be a day by which we admit we are sinners and we need your grace. We ask you to be the Lord of our lives, forgive our sin, let your Holy Spirit work and move in us, that we may walk with you forever and dwell in your kingdom. To you be the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.